Well, I'd like to give you a very warm welcome this morning to our service here. Whether you're here in the building or joining us online, it's fantastic to have you here with us. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful of today. I don't know about many of you here. I've had a pretty hectic and busy week. It's been quite stressful in some ways and things have been going on. But isn't it wonderful that God actually gives us a day where we can rest and we can come and we can worship him without having to worry about the things that are happening. And what a joy it is to know that God takes care of tomorrow. So I'm really thankful for that, and I hope that we all come in the same heart and spirit for that. I've got a couple of notices just to give out quickly, and the first one is just a reminder that we have our quiz night on this coming Friday, 7:30 down here. So all of you that are coming, it'll be good to have you down here. It'll be good to bring friends and family that you've invited. And especially keep in mind prayers for Josh as he gives a talk there. What an opportunity it is, isn't it, to be down here and to have Josh give a talk, a gospel message to those that maybe do not know Jesus. So really pray for Josh in your prayers this week. And just a reminder that the following Wednesday, not this coming Wednesday, the following Wednesday, we have Dorothy Tutor's funeral at Jarvis Brook at 1:30, and then the burials down here at Forest Fold afterwards. So just a couple of things to keep in your diary. Now, before we start to sing, I've just got a verse that I'd like to read out, and it's a really encouraging one for me, especially, like I said, if you have been worried or you've had anxieties or there's been troubles in your lives lately, this has been such an encouragement to me. And it's in 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And isn't that an encouragement to all of us that these things that we have that burden us and panic us and worry us so often, they're going to disappear. But the things that are in glory and with God are eternal and forever. So it's a real encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you too. So we're going to be singing our first song now. And as the music starts, please stand. We're going to be singing, "You Are the Word of God the Father." Pray in a moment, and then afterwards, John is going to be coming up. John Kelly's going to be coming up to do our reading for this morning. And one thing I did miss out on the notices is just a reminder that this evening we have Spencer Shaw coming here from SGP, and he's going to be giving it a bit of an update. So if you are able to be out this evening, it'd be good to have as many here to hear Spencer speak this evening and to really pray about the things that are going on there. So just a reminder as well for that. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the author of all creation. And Lord, we pray and thank you that you are in control of absolutely everything that happens in this world. We thank you that you are a God of love, a God of compassion, a God who loves his people. And we thank you so much that you are still bringing sinners home. We thank you so much that no matter how far people in this world walk and wander away from you, you bring them home. Lord, we think about that story in your Bible where you tell us about the lost sheep and how you rejoice so much in just bringing one home. And we thank you that you are a God who does this. And we just pray that as we go through our lives and we have many friends and family and people that we love so much, we pray, Lord God, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would be bringing them home to you. Lord, we thank you that we have this day today where we can come and we can worship you. We thank you that we can come here and we can forget about everything that has happened this week or the weeks that have gone by, but we can concentrate on you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to concentrate and to focus on you. Lord, I just pray that as we go through our days, because of the love and compassion you have shown to us, that we can do the things that you will us to do. We do the things that you want us to do. We say the things to people that you want us to say, and that through us that we can bring people to you. Lord, we thank you that no matter what we do, however often we fail you, we have Jesus Christ that is pleading our case before you. And Lord, how amazing is that? Lord, we know that no matter what we do in this life, we're always going to fail you. But we're so thankful that Jesus never does. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone even in this building today that is unsure or not knowing where their future lies, I pray, Lord God, that they would look to you for their salvation and look to you for their future. Because, Lord, as we read in that verse earlier, so many things in this life fade away. They tempt us. We think that it's going to make us happy and joyful, yet they just fade away. Yet the things, the riches that we find in Jesus Christ are eternal and forever. And we thank you for that. Amen. Amen.
Okay. So we're carrying on this morning our series of truth from unlikely lips. And we were looking at what Caiaphas said last week when he unwittingly gave us the gospel. And we thought that was a good, clear one to start on to set the scene. And this week we're actually going back a few chapters for our next one. We're in John chapter 7. It's page 892 if you're tracking it in the church Bibles. And there's quite some discussion going on. And so with the help of the tech team, I'm going to show you the discussion that's going on with some colour on the Bible text. It's quite handy, actually. If you ever are trying to study a passage where lots of people are speaking, maybe you're preparing something, I find it quite often quite helpful to get a Word document and have different colours for different people so that I can see what's happening. So that's what we're going to do this morning for the reading. There are five main speakers. I've kept the words of Jesus in red, like they are in some Bibles. The general public of Jerusalem, the Jews, are in green. There's slightly different angles coming from the general public, as you'll see, but they're all in green. And they're the main two ones early on. And nearer the end, we get the religious leaders in blue, some officers in orange, and then Nicodemus, who's in pinky purple. Okay, so hopefully that helps as we follow the reading. We're in verse 25 then of John 7. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So that's our reading. And while I'm up here, I just want to mention something about Thursdays here. You know that many of you know that we've been thinking through our Thursdays, our midweek meetings, and looking to make them the best times possible for us of fellowship and worship and prayer and teaching. And as part of that, there's a couple of Thursdays that will be slightly different in the next 2 weeks. This week, there'll be a stronger element of singing and praise in our Thursday service. And Mark's going to be leading it on Thursday. And then the following Thursday will be a bit more like the New Year one, the New Year prayer meeting. And it's going to be in the hall. There'll be drinks on arrival, be good times of prayer, and it will be one where we divide into groups for some of the prayer time. So we hope that those two times will help us in working out the best pattern as we go forward. Maybe you've never joined us on a Thursday. Well, it's something good to think about. Maybe you've dropped out of the habit, lapsed a bit. Well, these are good times, they're blessed times. So I would encourage you to think about joining us on our Thursdays. And then while I'm on the subject of Thursdays, the Thursday after that is going to be a home group Thursday. It's slightly earlier in the month in April, than normal because of the availability of the home group leaders. So it's actually on the 3rd of April. So you might want to just register that in your minds. Thank you.
Thank you, John, and we look forward to a little bit later on when you explain that passage to us as well. In a moment, Mark will be coming up for the children's talk, so after our next song, if the children want to come to the front, I don't know whether it looks tasty or messy, Mark, but we're looking forward to seeing what you have in store for us. But we're beginning singing our next song now, Mine Are the Days That God Has Numbered. And again, please stand when the music starts.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Now, I hear, did you have breakfast in Thrive this morning? Did you? And what did you have? What did you have? Pancakes. Oh, I love pancakes. They're so good. Do you like different toppings? Do you have different toppings? What do you like? Did you have any of these? Did you have marmalade? No. It's quite nice on toast, maybe not on pancakes. Syrup, who had syrup? You've got to have syrup on pancakes. Yeah. Some of you, yeah, good. Marmite, ugh. Yeah, good. That's what I like to hear. And chocolate spread, who had chocolate spread? No, just you, yeah? Now, can any of you guess which one of those is probably my favourite? Which one? Yeah, what do you think? The syrup. It's not the syrup, no. What do you think? Chocolate spread, I love. How did you guess? Oh, you're joking me. Oh, no. Oh, no, hang on. Have I got it all over? Ugh. Oh, what a disaster. Oh, that's so, imagine if I did the whole children's talk without my face. Can you imagine? That'd be so embarrassing, wouldn't it? Imagine if I didn't do anything. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, cereals. That was it. Did you have any cereals this morning? No, didn't have any cereals. Just pancakes and nice things. Yeah. Do you think I should wipe it off? Yeah, okay. Now, has anyone got a towel? That'd be nice, isn't it? Anyone got? Oh, we have. Oh, what a good thing. We've got a towel. Lovely, excellent. Well, I can, it's probably not the best way of doing it, but there you go. Shall I, I'll wipe it off. Might be a bit less distracting, mightn't it? Here we go. See if I get, oh, hang on. I didn't practice this. Sorry. Still some? Okay, I'm going to trust you. I can't really see. Right. Now, it's a bit silly, isn't it, not checking before I come up and having chocolate spread all over my face. What a ridiculous thing to do. But isn't it even more ridiculous if you look in the mirror and you go, oh no, how embarrassing, and then you don't go and do anything about it? That'd be even more silly, wouldn't it? And you know, when we read the Bible's a bit like this. The Bible is a bit like a mirror. When we read it, it tells us all about God, and that's amazing. But it also tells us all about ourselves, and it tells us what we're like. And as we read it, we get a picture of us. And you know, it actually says there's a lot wrong with us. It says that we've done wrong things. It says we're sinners. But you know what we can sometimes do is we can read that and think, oh, okay, yeah. I've done wrong things, I know that. And then we can walk away and not do anything about it. Let me show you. James talks about this in the Bible. I'm hoping it came through, right? So this is what James says. Do what God's teaching says. Do not just listen and do nothing. So we're not just to listen to it, we're to do something. A person who hears God's teaching and does nothing is like a man looking in a mirror. He sees his face, then goes away and quickly forgets what he looks like. You see, when we read this, it tells us what we're like, a bit like looking in a mirror, and it tells us that we've done wrong things. But it'd be silly, wouldn't it? In fact, it says there in the bit that's missing, that it's foolish to go away and just forget what we see. We should do something about it. And so my encouragement to you this morning is don't just listen to what's being said here, but to do it. So to follow Jesus, to ask him to forgive you, to obey what he says, to try and do what he says. And you know, it says if we do that, if we seek to follow Jesus, that's how we'll be really blessed, or that's how we'll be really happy. So maybe you think, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Well, my big question is to you is, are you doing it? Are you following Jesus? So, something to really think about and do as well as you go home. Thanks for listening so well.
Thank you, Mark. Well, look, just before we pray in a moment, I'm just going to read out a message because many of you know that Auntie Ruth is in hospital at the moment up in London, and there's a bit of an update today, and I thought it's just better to read it out so we know what we can pray for Auntie Ruth at this time. So another update on Mum. Mum has arrived Friday evening in King's, and the doctors decided late Saturday night that after more scans, that Mum will need to have surgery on her C1 spine, and that is planned to happen Tuesday. When they have the right team, they have said Mum is complex, which is why it has taken a while to gather all the imagery they need and also to discuss her case in various meetings to make a plan. We all value your prayers and please continue. Mum is in full of the Lord's blessings and feels calm and peaceful, trusting in her Saviour. So that's just a little bit of an update on Auntie Ruth, and I pray that we will continue to pray for her at this time. And we do miss her here, don't we? We miss seeing her sitting there and all the prayers that she's always given to us over the years. So I'm sure that all of us can be praying for her at this time. So shall we pray to God? Heavenly Father, we were just hearing that children's talk just then. And Lord, I pray that even though children in their young age will want to reflect who Jesus Christ is in their lives, that they'd want to follow and do all the things that Jesus commands us to do. Lord, we pray that as we walk through our lives, not just the children, but all of us in this building, will reflect Jesus in our lives. Lord, we know that there is no other greater way to live our lives, no other greater way to walk and live in Christ. We pray that as we go through lives and we meet different people, whether it's friends or family, people at work or strangers, we pray that each one of us can reflect Christ in our lives and that they would be drawn to you. Lord God, I pray that each one of us here, each day, will be moulded, will be shaped by who Jesus is. We'll be moulded and shaped by the things that we read. We'll be shaped and moulded by the things that we pray about daily. We pray that we would never stand still. We'd never want to stop growing in Christ. We pray that as we grow, that more people will be attracted to you too. Lord, we thank you so much that we don't grow in our own strength, but we grow in the strength that you give us. We're so thankful that we have that verse in the Bible that says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And sometimes when we feel weak and we feel far away from you, that is when you are at your strongest and that you guide us and teach us and mould us, and we thank you. Lord God, I just pray that each one of us, as we go through this coming week, we'll remember the things that we have learnt about you, that we would draw close to you, that we'd have them on our minds, and Lord, that they'd help us and guide us. I pray that there'd be many opportunities opened up to many of us this week to show your love to people around and about us. Lord, I know sometimes that it is hard. Sometimes we don't have the words to say to people that we know, but I pray that in your love and in your grace towards us that you would open those opportunities up. We long to see more people come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning where we've had Thrive and we've had Rooted down here. When your word has been spoken to the younger ones and the teenagers, we just pray that as those words go in, Lord, that seeds will be planted and that each one of those children will reflect Jesus in their lives, that they would grow, that they'd want to know and follow you all the days of their lives. And I pray through their lives, through their actions, through their words, that people will be drawn to you. We thank you for all those that have taught this morning. We thank you so much for the love and care and compassion that they show week by week. And we also pray that it would have been a blessing for each one of those that has taught this morning. Lord, knowing that sometimes teaching can feel hard, it can feel like a struggle, but ultimately we are doing Christ's work. And Lord, that is such a wonderful thing to be able to do and to teach children about Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as people know you, Lord, and grow, that they would be so much of a help in this church here, that they would want to help spread your word far and wide. And Lord, as we think about spreading your word, we think about the quiz night this coming Friday. Lord, many of us have got friends and family that are coming that don't often come into this building, yet they'll be coming to have fun and take part in the quiz. I pray, Lord God, that they'd really enjoy it, that the conversations on the table will be really good. But I really pray as Josh comes to give a talk, that your Holy Spirit would work through that and that you'd really help Josh as he speaks. But most importantly, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in those people's lives that enter this building, that maybe even for the first time, it might stir them. It might make them think about where their life is heading, where their life is going, and who Jesus Christ really is. And maybe even just through those words that Josh speaks, that people will be brought and drawn closer to you. So we really pray for that. We pray for any at this time that have suffering from mental illness or anxious or have anxiety about things that are going on in their lives. Lord, we know many friends and family do suffer from these things, but we just pray for them at this time. We pray that Jesus would draw close to them, the comforter, the one that really gives peace to those that need it. And in these times when there are real struggles and worries and panics, Lord, that you would be there for them. We know that in any situation, no matter how big or how small, you can help in the best possible way. So I pray that you would draw alongside those that have these worries and panics at this time. Lord, we especially pray as well for Auntie Ruth at this time up in London. Lord, how we miss having her here in this chapel building with us. Lord, we miss how she so loves everything that happens here and prays so often for so many of us here. Lord, we just pray for her that you'd be with her at this time. Lord, we pray that you'd comfort her, be with her. Just be with her at this time as she prepares to have that operation, God willing, on Tuesday. I pray that you'd give her a peace that only you can give. We thank you so much that you are her saviour, that you are her rock that she clings to. And I pray even now that you will be preparing those surgeons as they prepare to do surgery. We pray that you'll give them wisdom and that she would come through that operation with no problems whatsoever. And I pray that we'll be seeing her back here sooner rather than later. And Lord, that we'll be able to worship together again. So be with her, and especially be with her family, as that's such a worrying and anxious time. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them as well and comfort and give them peace. Lord God, just be with us now, I do pray, and especially be with John as he comes to preach from that passage in John now. I pray that you would be with him and speak through him to us. I pray that if any of us are sitting in this building now and have things that are going through our minds, Lord, that you would just put them to one side and help us to really focus on your message this morning. I pray that it would be a real blessing to each and every single one of us. I pray that even if it's just one thing that we really take away, that it would be a real impactful sermon for us. And I pray that you'd be with John, help him as he speaks to us and preaches. I pray that you'd really bless him as he speaks to us this morning. And we pray all this in your precious name. Amen. So, in a moment, John will be coming up and he will be preaching to us. But before then, we have two songs that we will be singing. The first one is God Has Spoken by His Prophets. And then after that, we will be singing Now in Reverence and Awe. So again, please stand when the music starts.
Thank you.
What do you make of the teaching of Jesus? What do you make of the teaching of Jesus? That's the question really for this morning. Don't know whether you know much about it. Some of you do. Some of you are starting to. But what would you make of it, what you know? What impression has it left on you? Would you say it's made any difference to your life? Any difference from other teachers you've had, school teachers, prolific authors you've read, ancient philosophers you've studied, if you're academic, social media influencers, if you're into them? Have the words of Jesus made any extra difference other than these other people in your lives, in your life? We're going to think about this from a phrase that was in this account. It was actually in orange as we read it through. It's in verse 46 of John chapter 7, and it's this phrase: "No one ever spoke like this man." There it is, it's our title. "No one ever spoke like this man." Remember, we started a series, Truth from Unlikely Lips. Words about Jesus from those who didn't follow him, as far as we know, didn't start to follow him. Sometimes enemies. We looked last week at Caiaphas, the high priest, and what he said. And this week we're looking at what people who were linked to a plot against Jesus said about him. And it was this: "No one ever spoke like this man." Would you say something similar? Is it just a curious response, if so? Or does it run any deeper in its significance in your life? We're going to take this forward in a number of ways. The first thing we're going to be thinking about is an unwanted report back or an unwanted summary. So it was said here in this account, and I want to set the scene for you so that you know who it comes from. And I think as we do that, we'll find it adds substance and power and interest to what we're thinking of this morning. So it was a great time of celebration. It was a Jewish feast, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And so Jerusalem was a packed city. And it's as if there were wanted posters around the place. And it's as if Jesus' photo was on those wanted posters. The religious authorities, they wanted to arrest Jesus, and the people knew it. Yet Jesus goes up to this feast and he mingles and he teaches. And they don't arrest him, because his hour hadn't come. It wasn't the right time in God's plan for that to happen. Jesus is the talk of the feast. People know of the miracles that he did. They also know that the leaders don't like him, and they're trying to make sense of it all. Perhaps you pick that up in the reading as we read through the sort of confusing range of opinions you were getting. Now, the religious leaders, that's a combination of the priests and the Pharisees, they decide to take more definite action. And they send some officers, the temple police, they send some officers to arrest Jesus. And they hear Jesus' teaching. There was a mixed response, as you heard. Some were thinking that he must be that great prophet. Some were thinking that he must be the Christ. Others who hadn't really worked out their facts were skeptical of the situation. And the temple police, the officers that were sent, go back to the religious leaders empty-handed. They don't have Jesus with them. He hasn't been arrested. And the patience of the leaders is tested. Why haven't you brought him? Then they get their unwanted report back. No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. You can imagine them boiling over. They're very dismissive. They're very full of themselves. And they say in verse 47, the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." So our words this morning are from those who were sent to arrest Jesus, but who come back without him. And instead they are in awe of him and what he said. This is their summary. It was an unwanted summary. No one ever spoke like this man. The religious leaders wanted an arrested man, and instead they get amazed minds. This is what they had to say. No one ever spoke like this man. I don't imagine they were expecting to be impressed, do you? They had a job to do, but they heard what Jesus taught and they were deeply impressed. So it sets the scene. That's where our words are from. And we'll look at some of the things that they heard in a moment. And maybe we'll see if it has the same effect on us too. But before then, I want to sort of broaden it out a bit before we home in on the words, by thinking of this, that it was a frequent reaction. Their reaction was a frequent reaction. If we zoom out of our particular episode that we're looking at, we see that a similar impression on others was often the case when Jesus was teaching. True, there was a mixed response, caused division here, but often the people are deeply impressed by what Jesus has to say. So, early on in his teaching, and he's teaching at Capernaum, and this was the reaction after his message in Mark 1, 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes, they would quote this rabbi and then they would quote that rabbi, and it lacked power and it didn't connect with them. But when they heard Jesus teach, it was different. If you think of Jesus' most epic teaching, most people might say, well, it was on the hillside, wasn't it? It was the Sermon on the Mount. So much of what he said then still has an impact on our vocabulary and the way we see things today. Matthew 5, 6 and 7. How did they react? This was the reaction at the end of that message. Matthew 7, 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. There was something different. It came with truth. It resonated. He had a clear message. When they tried to trick him with questions about taxes and about Caesar, and he gave a wise and profound answer, it says in Mark 12, and they marveled at him. They marveled at him. His teaching connected. He talked of everyday things. He talked about light, and he talked about salt, and he talked about cities, and he talked about hills, and he talked about moth, and he talked about rust, and he talked about gates, and he talked about gnats, and he talked about camels. And he told gripping stories which just held their attention and shocked them at the end. And although it was saturated with scripture, and although it had such a profound sense of God, it wasn't just the philosophical top bods who were interested in what he had to say. After one question and answer session, it says this in Mark 12, and the great throng heard him gladly. I like the older translation. The common people heard him gladly. Have you felt the same as this sort of frequent reaction to his teaching? Been impressed by it? Find that you're glad to listen to it? Do you find it refreshingly different? Do you find it comes with a weight and a power and an authority to you? Does it connect to you? You know, his teaching has had an enormous impact on our world. I'll give you a quote from historian Tom Holland. He's not himself a Christian, but he's increasingly sympathetic to Christianity. He's written a tome called Dominion, The Making of the Modern Mind. And this is what he says. Christianity is the most enduring and influential legacy of the ancient world, and its emergence the single most transformative development in Western history. Even the increasing number in the West today who have abandoned the faith of their forebears and dismiss all religion as pointless superstition remain recognizably its heirs. Well, perhaps you've not looked into Jesus's teaching or not looked into it much. Well, don't you think that would be a good priority? Maybe pick up a New Testament. Maybe make it your task to read one of the Gospels. Maybe pick up the Gospel of John that we've been reading from this morning. A frequent reaction. No one ever spoke like this man. Well, now we go back to the action. What made our bunch of officers say what they did? What was behind, what led up to what they said? We want to sort of dig under the surface. We want to go back a bit in our account. So we'll call it this, an obvious consequence. Given what they heard, they should have reacted like this. It was not surprising in a way that they reacted like this. So if we looked at the whole range of Jesus's teaching, there is so much to nudge us into a sense of amazement. If you read this Gospel of John, there are so many things which would just sort of push you to a sense of awe at what Jesus is saying. But even just here in what they heard, there is plenty. I'm going to pick out two main things. The two main things that they heard Jesus say at that time at the feast. And just think about them a little. The first thing he said is that he's sent. He's sent. It's the first words they hear in verse 33. Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. It'd come up just a few verses earlier, verses 28 and 29, which adds a bit more. He's come from God. Jesus taught in the temple, you know me and know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. We go back a few verses more, and we find out even more. It is God's teaching which is coming from him. Verse 16, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. In the next chapter, Jesus will explain that the Father sent him. Jesus is sent from his Father. He is from God. He is of God. It's no wonder then that his words should have a deep impression upon us. We listen to people more when they've got good credentials, when they know what they're talking about. I imagine if you have a letter through at home and it's got NHS stamped on it and it's after an appointment you've had and the letter says that Dr. So-and-so, after his consultation, has asked me to dictated this letter to you and he gives you the diagnosis of your situation, the way forward, you would probably take that more seriously than if a friend just gave you a post-it of his own opinion and put it down for you. He said it comes with authority, somebody who knows what they're talking about. And Jesus is the Father's revelation. When you hear Jesus speak, you hear God speak. We sang, didn't we? You're the Word of God, the Father. The Gospel of John starts off talking about Jesus in this profound way. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, talking of Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a book in the Bible called Hebrews. Let me just give you the first verse of this. Actually, the first two verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God's Son sent with God's message. It's no wonder they come away saying, no one ever spoke like this man. No one else has been sent from God in this way. No one else was God in the flesh. This person is unique. No one ever spoke like this man. The immediate verses before this show he's sent. But the other thing that comes out in what they would have heard as they entered the sea and the frain is this: he satisfies. He satisfies. These men were there for one of the most staggering claims ever made. And I mean that. One of the most staggering claims ever made. It was the last day of the feast. The feast went on for 7 or 8 days. It was the climax. Every day, water had been carried from down from the pool of Siloam up to the temple, in a procession, with fanfare, and with trumpets, and with praise. Jesus stands on that last day of the feast, and he doesn't whisper. He declares with passion and authority. On the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." is picture language. You may or may not be literally thirsty. You may have had your coffee before you came. You may have sipped your water bottle since you've been here. You might not be literally thirsty, but it's talking about something deeper. It's talking about something spiritual. Have you known a spiritual thirst? Well, you say, well, what's a spiritual thirst about? What's that thirst for? For things to be right between you and God. Thirsting for that. That your shame and your guilt might be dealt with. Thirsting for that. That you might know a peace which is real and well grounded. Thirsting for that. That you might know genuine hope as you face the fleetingness of life and the end of your life. Thirsting for that. Thirsting to know God himself in a personal way. Thirsting to know real life, deep life, rich life, spiritual life. Do you find that you thirst for these things? You want to be satisfied in these ways. And maybe you've tried elsewhere and you're not satisfied. This week I was able to watch the testimonies and the baptisms at All Saints a couple of weeks ago, and a very encouraging occasion it was, and I know many of you saw it. And several of the young people in their testimonies said how they had tried things that they thought would satisfy them. Nights out, relationships, living it up, and yet they found themselves coming away empty. And finding that it is Jesus who satisfies. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's a picture of satisfaction. It's a picture of refreshment. It's a picture of abundance. It's a fulfillment of what Isaiah looked to when he said in Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Jesus had said this just a couple of chapters earlier to the what we call the woman at the well, John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Well, how is that possible? Well, it's because he came to die to deal with sin. And it's because he rose again, overcoming death. So through him, people can find this deep satisfaction. True and deep satisfaction is through Jesus. Maybe you've heard of the hymn a few years ago. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived. And now I live in him. No one else can offer this. No one else died for sins. No one else rose again as Jesus rose. In this line of thought, I've loved this quote. It's a little bit older now, but it was from a celebrity who was very famous in the last century. His name was Malcolm Muggeridge. And he came to know of Christ later in his life. And he says of this about him: "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that while something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are." So these are the two things that these sort of temple police have ringing in their ears. He sent, he satisfies. And so they don't make their arrest. And instead they say, "No one ever spoke like this man." Well, finally, just to bring it home, a challenge to us, or a challenge for us. Is that our conclusion? No one ever spoke like this man. Have we ever looked into the teaching of Jesus? The religious leaders hadn't. They were prejudiced. They didn't look into where Jesus was born. It didn't feature in their minds. They had one of them who was more reasonable. He spoke nearer the end. His name was Nicodemus, and he had to correct them when he says, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Have you looked into the teaching of Jesus, read through it, thought about it? If you do, surely you will have to say, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man." But let's just take it a little further to finish. Is it more than amazement, I want to ask you? Is it more than amazement? You see, it's not enough just to be impressed. There's no record of these men becoming believers. It's possible to be amazed at the teaching of Jesus and yet somehow unmoved by the teaching of Jesus. The Bible compares it to listening to a great musician or group or concert, where you remember going to one. You think of what you've listened to, where you've listened to a great musical performance or a great singing act, or you've been there at the orchestra or whatever, or the gig, and it just feels cloud nine. It just feels as though your hair's standing on. It feels tingling. It's just wonderful. It's impressive. And you get up the next morning and life is no different. You just carry on. Ezekiel says that of the people in his day. "And they come before you," the Lord says to Ezekiel, "as people has come and sit before you as my people. They hear what you say, but they will not do it, for their lustful talk in their mouths, they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful, passionate songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it." They learn they've got chocolate spread on their cheek and they won't wipe it off. So I ask you, is it more than amazement? You know that Christ's teaching is impressive. You can't surely deny that. But has it made any difference? Have you taken your cup to Christ in your thirst and saying, please satisfy me. I need what you give. You are the only way it can be satisfied. I need what comes through your death and resurrection. Please satisfy. Have you gone forward with your cup in prayer, if you like, to him? Or are you sitting at the back, cup in hand, staying empty and not acting? No one ever spoke like this man. Everyone who is thirsty is invited. May this phrase, which they heard and we've heard, be of significance to someone, to many of us this morning. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Well, we're going to sing a song to finish, which encourages us to come to Christ and to receive that living water by putting our trust in him. It's the song, "Come to the waters, whoever is thirsty. Drink from the fountain that never runs dry. Jesus, the living one, offers you mercy, life more abundant in boundless supply." About four or five verses from the end of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for sending him into this world, for revealing truth in him and through him. And we thank you for the wonderful gospel message of true satisfaction and salvation which he brings. We pray that thinking on these things this morning may be used by the Spirit to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to find in him the water of life. And this we pray in his name. Amen.